I want to start with a cartoon this morning. It's about investments. We're going to be talking about investments today. And I don't know, if you have some investments, you probably can identify with this. These guys are marooned on an island for a long time. They say, hey, great, I can't wait to see how my Enron, AIG, and GM stocks are doing. So after being marooned on the island, they're going to find out what they'd invested in is worth nothing, really. And we want to talk today about investments, and specifically, how are we investing our lives? You see, in the culture of the Bible, they didn't have mutual funds and IRAs and stuff like that. And so the concept of investing was just a different metaphor. The metaphor in an agrarian society is that of planting seeds and reaping a harvest. The seeds you plant are your investments. The harvest you reap are your returns. And so we'll be seeing that that's the picture of this study today, sowing and then reaping. Because what you reap is based on what you sowed in the first place. Every farmer, and even us, you know, wannabe gardener kind of people, we understand that too. The investments we're talking about, though, are everything from money and time, but really it's about our priorities. And what I want us to think about this morning, what I really think God wants us to think about, is what is the focus, the purpose of our life? Talking really, really fundamental. And then if our focus and purpose is right, it really will determine how we invest every detailed part of our life. We'll read the entire passage and then come back through it. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray together as we prepare to study this. Our Heavenly Father, we know that You are desiring to speak to us today through Your Word and through Your Spirit. Lord, if we are believers this morning, we realize that You have come to dwell inside of us. And so You live within us, and You can take the words that You have said here and You can empower them for transformation in our life. And we just give You permission. We pray that we would listen, receive, and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Several investments are listed here. The first one is actually just a little bit awkward for me to preach on. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. I'll be over to your house this afternoon. Pick out any of the good things I want, I guess. No, it's saying that those who benefit from the teaching of the Word of God are to share materially for the purpose of supporting those who are focused on teaching the Word of God. You as a church are doing that. You have made substantial investment in salaries and benefit packages for Pastor Jim, Pastor Seth, and myself. As you invest, it should correspond to the return spiritually. So financial investment yields spiritual return. It's a process that God had in place already in the Old Testament economy. You know, they had the tabernacle and temple and the priests, and the priests who served doing the sacrifice and all that, they received from the offerings of the people, and that was their means of support. And at least three times, clearly, in the New Testament, although we do not have priests and temples today, the principle of supporting those who minister spiritually as a focus of their life is established. Here is one of those, as far as sharing or investing or supporting those who teach the Word of God. Let me just show you another one in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about his own ministry and how that people had invested in him. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Though Paul went on to say that sometimes he would forfeit that for the sake of the gospel. Verse 13, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Why did God put this in motion? Why did He say this? Is it because pastors, missionaries like Bart and so forth, that they're special people? They're top tier God's elite. Is that the point? They should be paid because they're the upper crust. You're not saying that at all. Actually, it is not saying that pastors or teachers or missionaries are the priority. He is saying that the Word of God is the priority. You see the difference? It's not about the people. It's about the message of God. And the message of God is so important, he says, that you got to make it a priority that gets communicated. See, God's big picture is that we are here for His purposes, and so He has to regularly communicate with us. That's why He gave us His Word in black and white, and that's why He has said there needs to be those who are going to focus on doing that. And so, if necessary, and whenever necessary and possible, free up some people from other career pursuits to be able to do that. And so at Open Door, we make no apology for the fact that there has been a substantial investment of our church budget in that category called salary and benefits, because the Word of God is so important that teaching it publicly, small groups, Bible studies, one-on-one, making sure that there is opportunity to get the Word of God into our lives, that has to be handled. That's the first investment. Invest financially for spiritual benefits. And it kind of sets the stage for the rest of the investments of this passage. Now, as we come to verse 7, it can almost seem like he changes subjects entirely. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And some have thought, well, that thing about paying the pastors, that just kind of random. That just kind of fell in there somehow. But probably there is a connection in this thing of investing this to get that. In fact, a fair number of excellent Bible scholars really think that the whole focus of verse 7 is be sure to pay support those who teach the Word of God, because you can't mock God if you don't sow spiritually. If you don't sow in support of the teaching of the Word of God, you won't be able to reap spiritually. And I really do believe that's part of the context, but it seems also clear that verses 7, 8, and 9 take us to the larger principle that everything we invest in our life, everything we do with our life, money, time, purpose, is going to yield here or there. Where is our focus? So, do not be deceived. Who would deceive us? The world system would deceive us about what's important to invest in, wouldn't it? Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. He can't make it more plain or more inclusive. What are you going to give your life for? That is what you are sowing. But as you do so, make sure you understand you can't mock God. The expression that he uses for mocking or scorning God is actually, if we were reading it in the Greek language, we would come across an expression that means the nose on your face. Because that is how we sneer, don't we? Ever seen it? Oh, yeah, you. Yeah. That facial expression is what's behind this term. You can't do that to God. Remember who God is. He is the creator, the judge of the world. You can't go, whatever you think. There are consequences. We will reap what we sow if we treat God that way. And then he proceeds to show what that would involve. So what is it that we are giving ourselves to? He goes on in verse 8 to say, is it the sinful nature, sinful, selfish pursuits, or are we giving ourselves to spiritual pursuits? Because that will determine the harvest. Are there sinful attractions? Are there selfish pursuits that obsess and control our lives? That's sowing, verse 8, to the sinful nature. The one who sows to please his sinful nature. That's simply a person who lives for what he wants to do. It can be something that's obviously sinful, something that's just selfish, but I will do what I want to do. He says, if you go that way, you will reap destruction. Fred Allen, a comedian of a previous generation, said, most of us spend the first 6 days of each week sowing wild oats. Then we go to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. Right? The crop doesn't fail. It's God's world, and this is how it works. What you sow, you reap. What sowing amounts to is that you put something small in the ground, a single seed, and from it comes something big. 2 weeks ago, I was at the home place in Kansas. My brother was showing me around some of the fields, and he has this one field of amazing corn. Actually, there's not much corn in Kansas because there's not enough moisture. This is great soil, kind of a bottom ground. It got plenty of rain this year. It looked like Wisconsin corn. I mean, it was way up here. We're walking through the corn, and you had to think, from a single kernel of corn came this stalk and all these ears, and every ear has hundreds of seeds. How do you? That's an amazing process of multiplication. After you invest the cost of the seed, and today there's a huge cost of equipment and fertilizer and all this stuff, but after you invest that, there is this harvest. Verse 8, the first half, uses it in a negative sense. You could say as if you're planting weeds that go all over the place. But it's saying it's something very little if you sow to please yourself can become something pervasively bad. How much shoplifting does a kid have to do before he gets into a criminal lifestyle? How much immorality does it take to produce shame, to produce venereal disease, to produce a child who's going to have a difficult time? How much of a little thing can become, does it take to become a big thing? Well, not that very much. And then there's all these kinds of seed sowing things that become truly addictive in our life. Alcohol. Where did that alcoholism start? Addiction to any substance. Or just, smoke a little bit of weed to kind of mellow me out occasionally. I'm just going to check out a little bit of pornography. Just a few minutes here or there when I'm bored. And the thing grows. When we sow to please the sinful nature, we lose control of the destruction that it can cause. The word or expression destruction or corruption here, it's not used of hell here. There's actually only one place where that term in the New Testament is used of hell. Generally, it's just talking about chaos, problems, the messes that we can create in our life. And it's not even so much that it's God's judgment. It's the natural consequences that are the judgment. You reap what you sow. If we are rude, people don't like us. That creates this or that. If we tell lies, people don't trust us. If we ignore our children when they are young, they may well ignore us when we're old. If we can't control our anger, we lose respect of our family and friends and co-workers and influences we could have had. It's the way life works. Sowing, reaping. And in fact, the expression here, destruction or corruption, is not even just talking about the result, but the process that leads to the result. In a literal sense, this word is used of decay. Think of tooth decay. It goes on and on and on. Then suddenly, you've got this painful thing, painful night. It may be a sudden revelation, a falling apart in this way or that, but it's a gradual thing that because we did not maintain ourselves spiritually, this happens. Spiritual neglect leads to this kind of decay or deterioration. Over the years that I've driven around Ozaukee County, I've kind of been dismayed at times to come by these beautiful barns that have collapsed. They may have fallen on a certain day, but they've been decaying for years. My dad always said the most important part of a barn is the roof. You got to maintain the roof, because if you don't maintain the roof and water gets in there, it's doing something. It's decaying. It's rotting wood. And eventually the weight of that collapses. And so it fell today externally, but it was internally rotting, you know, during all this time. And so you gotta put the roof on and make sure the roof keeps out the moisture. How is the roof of our life? What are we letting in? That we say, oh, just a little bit of moisture. It's not going to fall down today. No, probably won't. But it gets in, it molds, and it decays, and it rots. And the books we read, and the things we watch, the people we listen to, the people who influence us, the ideas we have, just continually kind of soak. And then the barn falls. What are we going to do about the stuff that's gotten in already? Speaking of roofs and my dad, when I was home in Kansas, when I got there, there had been roofers redoing one side of the roof of the farmhouse where I grew up. There had been a hailstorm previously, and these steep roof and wood shake shingles had gotten all beat up in this hail, and so the insurance had paid, and so they were replacing this side of the roof. And so the roofers had been there, and when I got there, I saw that the particular day they had quit working, there's like 3 feet left to go to the peak of the house. And so when they left that last day they had worked, they had just put some tar paper over it and just tacked it with the staple gun. And it didn't come back for a number of days like that. Well, the night I was there, had a storm. And it was really storming. About 10:30 at night, we were in the kitchen, and water is dripping from the kitchen ceiling onto the kitchen table. And this is the first floor of a two-story house. We go upstairs. Water is coming in the attic door. Water is coming through my sister's bedroom light fixture, filling up the fixture. Down the wall, we're putting out buckets all over the place. We knew what had happened. That flimsy tar paper had been blown off early on, and we had a storm with 2.5 inches of rain within a couple of hours, and it just drenched the attic of the house. And so it's running down everywhere. What do you do about it? Next day, Sydney's home. Next day, I spent in the attic cleaning out soaked insulation. It had to come out. It had everything wet had to come out, or else it would continue to soak through the ceiling board and soak the rafters. So I filled up boxes and handed them down to my dad and we got all it out. And so it's going to sit there for about a month and all dry out and then put in new insulation. But the moisture has to come out. We have to put to death the deeds of the flesh, as Paul talked about. We have to have a purifying process if we have sown to please the sinful nature, or else we face this destruction. It's a serious warning. Aren't you glad the verse didn't stop there? Wash your ears out with this. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This second half of verse 8 is filled with hope. If your life is going that away in some area, you can turn around and you can go that away. The Bible calls it repentance. But we got to quit sowing to the flesh. It's got to be stopped. And we begin to sow to the Spirit all the things of the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5. A transformation, a change of direction. Is that you? Would the second half of the verse say, that is the purpose of my life? I'm not perfect, but that is the direction. And I am willing to battle every day, every hour, every minute to pursue and to win the battle of the flesh and the Spirit. Is that our commitment? If so, it's an incredible promise. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, as we read that, I know some of us have our theological antenna up. We're saying, wait a minute. You mean if I live right, I get eternal life? I thought we've been talking about this all the time. I mean, we aren't saved by works. It says that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you aren't saved by good works. You're saved by faith in Christ on the cross. Absolutely true. That is not what this is saying. All the passages that describe faith as the only way, not works, are not negated by this. So what is this saying? It must be saying, since it's talking to believers, it must be saying something about a quality of our life, something about the values for which we live. Are we living for eternal things, eternal life? Are we pursuing that which will last? Whereas one thing can cause our life to collapse, living the other way can cause our life to have ripple effects throughout eternity. Is that our purpose? It's an incredible promise. You see, if we begin to sow to the Spirit, if we begin to pursue single-heartedly, I want to please the Spirit of God who has taken up residence in me. If we do that, the goal is not simply to squelch the sin in our life. That's not a very satisfying ultimate goal in our life, is it? Just, I'm putting out fires. That'd kind of like be if the goal of your marriage was, my goal of my marriage is, don't offend Priscilla and she's trying not to tick off Sid. Okay? There. Is that a good marriage? Well, no. It'd be important not to try to tick each other off and offend each other, but the goal is to enjoy each other, to serve each other, to love each other, to do things together that have eternal value. That's the goal of a good marriage. You have to handle these problems, but the goal is what is in the relationship. And the goal of being a life sown to the Spirit is to invest our life in what matters so that we can reap things that matter. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talked about how one day our life is going to be reviewed by Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing to anticipate. So that the day will show the value of our life because it'll be tried with fire. And then we will see whether we have invested in gold, silver, and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble, straw. Will it burn up or will it last? And it says God's going to reward us for eternal investments. Or the parable of the soils, where Jesus in Mark 4 talked about how the Word of God that comes into our life can either be planted into a seed bed that has thorns that choke it out, rocky, doesn't really go anywhere, not enough soil, or it can be in fertile soil and it produces what? A harvest? 30, 60, 100-fold. What is going to be the value of our life? Maybe this economic thing that's been happening, and that everybody's had investments, has seen those investments deteriorate. Maybe it's been a good thing. Because maybe it would remind us that what we were invested in is not ultimately what we're wanting to be invested in. Yes, we've got to take care of and manage and prepare for retirement years and all that. But there is something that matters more. Are we investing in eternal things? Last Sunday night, many of you were here. Last Sunday night was our ice cream social and baptism. Everybody that came got baptized. It was a unique baptism. If you remember, the storm came through about the time we were started, so we weren't meeting outside. So we met in here, just about filled the auditorium with people of church and friends and family of those getting baptized. And we sat here in the dry, listening to 9 testimonies, stories of 9 lives with where they're at right now. People had put their faith in Christ and who want to live their life to please Jesus Christ, to sow to the Spirit. And so the people that invested in those people, how is their investment working? Wow. If you heard the stories, your heart was filled with the sense of eternal value. Somebody invited a friend. Somebody, as a parent, was talking to their kids. And somebody encouraged somebody, and somebody went to a youth event and heard a speaker, and you know, think it's little things. Oh yeah, little seeds. Planted into the Spirit, and the Spirit of God makes them grow, and there are lives transformed that are going to matter forever. What are we investing in? And if we are investing in eternity, I love verse 9. It says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I hope you find that encouraging. It's a promise, by the way. There will be a harvest if we don't give up in investing in what matters. If we do not give up, the word, the King James Version, if you have it, says, if we don't faint, that's the word, collapse, tire out. If you and I pursue a life of following the Spirit and pleasing the Spirit of God, we will get tired of it. I promise you. It'll be wearisome. Even empowered by the Spirit, it will get tiring. But if we don't give up, it'll yield a harvest. You see, eternal things take a while to produce. Kind of like putting seeds in the ground and harvest is months away. Think about children. If you invest eternally in children, they take a lot of time and effort and sacrifice to bring them up to understand God, His love, His discipline, His plan. That takes a lot of time. It'd be a lot easier just send them to bed, watch TV, instead of taking time to read a Bible story and talk with them about the questions they have. Let us not become weary in doing good. It'll take a lot of investment and sacrifice and commitment to have them be a part of Awana and Sunday school, a place where they're going to hear the Word of God, to reinforce, to have other mentors in their life. That will take a commitment. Let us not become weary in doing good. And if we even care enough that we are the ones helping other people's children and we are the ones leading and preparing Awana Sunday School or whatever, take a long time. Let us not become weary in doing good. What about the ministry, things that you are involved in? Adults serving here or there? Something is going to discourage us, hurt us, Forget it. I don't think it means anything. It doesn't accomplish anything anyhow. Let us not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's a promise. Underline it. What would it take to make us stop serving Christ and eternal purposes? Runners talk about hitting the wall. Get to a place where their body says, sorry, giving it all up. What do runners have to do? They got to push through the wall. And they get a second wind. Where do we get that second wind? This expression, don't become weary, is found also in Hebrews 12. It tells us how to get second wind. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Started it, completes it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him. Process of continually thinking, continually going back to, oh yeah, I know why I'm doing this. Because of what Christ did for me. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Boy, he had us pegged. We grow weary and lose heart in everything that pursues the purposes of God. We get started so many times in the Christian life or in ministry thinking, this is great. I get to use my abilities to do something that's spiritual and everybody will applaud, right? No, we'll get weary and we will lose heart. So what do? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? Think of the opposition he faced. Think of the prayer of agony in the garden. Aren't you glad he didn't quit? But he endured. And likewise, God is going to do that with our obedience, our pursuit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control by the power of the Spirit. God's going to do that with our ministry efforts if we don't lose heart. Invest materially in those who teach you spiritually. Invest in what is eternal, not in what is selfish and sinful. Every investor, though, has a process of deciding what you're going to invest in. You've got to decide, right? You can put it in this plan or that fund. Verse 10 closes by telling us where to invest. It's broad investment principles, okay? Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So there is a broad target of investment, and then there's a more specific goal. The first goal is to do good, live generously, invest in people in every way. I mean, there's all kinds of needs in this world. There's needs in your neighborhood. There's needs in the community. It is good and right for believers to invest in just helping whoever we have opportunity to help. I read a story this week about Dr. Fumio Shigeto from Japan, who was in Hiroshima when the atomic bomb destroyed that city. He was in a protected area and was one of the first to see the incredible devastation of humanity after that bomb. And he recalls to Time magazine, he recalls how it was overwhelming. What do you do? And he says it suddenly occurred to him what to do. And he took out his black bag and began to treat the person who was laying at his feet. Start here, right there, whoever it is. As you have opportunity, as you see a need that God puts on your heart, that's it. Go for it. But he says you should have a special focus because you're part of the family of God, family of believers. And that is that besides the opportunities you might have in this world and the places God places you, then look for ways to serve in the body of Christ. Do good. Invest. do good is actually a phrase coming back from the financial things of verse 6. It seems to be an overtone of some financial investment. So you'd give a sacrifice financially or time or anything, but all the above, for everyone, but especially for believers. From the very beginning of the church age, if you read through the book of Acts, Acts 2 and Acts 4, there's mention of how they shared with one another so that nobody had needs. And it's an incredible scenario to think of how they were just so generous and giving up their stuff and whatever. You know that in the economic situation that this community's been in, quite a few people have lost their jobs. And I keep hearing of different ways that people are helping one another. It's part of that principle, especially helping those of the family of God. It has a way of connecting people spiritually when we give as there's need to one another. Giver or receiver, it kind of accomplishes the same purpose. It did in the first century as well. In fact, Acts 11 talks about one particular time. You may be aware of how this issue of the famine kept coming up in the New Testament church age. And Acts 11 says that during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So just understand that Jerusalem was home base, the mother church, and now the gospel had gone out to other places like Antioch, daughter churches, if you will. Okay, so this scene takes place in Antioch, the more distant daughter church. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, that means in Antioch, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea, that's Jerusalem. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. I think it's obvious what God was doing in allowing a famine at such an important time as the beginning of the church age. He wanted the believers in one place to be connected to believers in another place, to be caring about more than just ourselves. And so, interestingly, the daughter churches are helping the mother church. That's where the famine evidently was worst. And that's the famine of the first century. I want to tell you a little bit about another famine that's going on in India right now. This week, Thursday, when I came back from lunch, came to the office, had an email asking for money. That in itself isn't that unusual. Different people get my address and so forth. But this was from Les Lofquist, who is the president of the IFCA, the organization that Open Door belongs to. In fact, I've heard Les speak. He used to be the pastor of the church where now Don Rober attends there in Indiana. Some of you remember when Don and Louise were with us here. So he was writing on behalf of the IFCA. This was obviously went to all the churches, I would assume, even almost internationally, about a speaker that came to the national conference in Kalamazoo last month. The speaker is from India, and this man was speaking, whatever Dongsa Thwang, I guess, of India, reported about a famine taking place there. It's a once in 100-year severity famine in this area. They had severe rains followed by rat infestation that killed the crops, and there are believers that are starving. There are Bible churches, some 100 churches connected with representing some 20,000 believers who are in real bad shape. By the way, the details are on the copy of the emails on the literature rack back behind there if you want to get the full details. And so Les Lofquist has sent us email to say, Could we help with that? And so the benevolence committee of the group is going to oversee this gentleman who's over there and these particular two Bible churches from there in buying and distributing rice. When I got that, I was thinking, you know, we should probably do something about that. Maybe I can bring it up at the August board meeting. Then it occurred to me, you know, wait a minute, the last verse of the passage that I'm working on for Sunday that we've got to be sharing with others in the family of believers. I thought, you know what? This Sunday is Deacon's Fund Sunday. So I sent out an email and made some phone calls to the church board. And what we'd like to do today is to make this Deacon's Fund offering today, and we'll hold it open through next Sunday, to go towards this need. And so if you'd like to give something special for that and you want to think about it, that's fine. Any gifts coming in this week for the Deacons Fund, we'll go for that. You know, we think about ourselves mostly. Isn't that the whole issue of this passage? Sowing to the flesh, the sinful nature, ourself, or else to the Spirit. The Spirit's going to guide us in different ways. And I don't know what God has spoken to you about today, but anytime God gets His Word into our hearts, He's doing something with it. And James says, don't walk away from the Word and just be a hearer. Be a doer. So whatever God has spoken to you about investing today, what's the investment? Investment of a sacrifice, the investment of an apology, the investment of asking someone for help with a sin nature issue, the investment of finances someplace that God directs. What's the investment? Because He promises eternal returns. We're going to pray, and then we're going to participate in communion, and then have the Deacons Fund. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your Word. It always speaks to us because it's Your Word. We come together, we sing songs that people wrote, and yet somehow our hearts are lifted to something about You. We have fellowship with one another. We hear Bart share with us, and our hearts are touched. It's Your Spirit again. We hear Your Word, and we can see it as a human book that some men years ago wrote, and yet we realize that they wrote it under Your direct inspiration. So we understand why it touches us today. Oh God, please help us to be not just hearers, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen.